where we get to talk about a lot of history. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that's where we will end our evening very quickly in the evening, because we're just going to read through chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. However, I want to start us off with this verse. Verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of these facts, brothers, for our forefathers were all..." And then he goes in and makes a long description of everything that happened to their forefathers. So our history lesson this evening begins on the board in the book of Exodus. So I've put these references on the board. And as always, if you would like to read, you can kind of see where you're going to be and just pick up and start reading there. After each section is read, we're going to identify what is the topic of that section, what is going on, what's the big thing we need to remember, and what does it what is being represented. Okay? And so let's look at it from that perspective. But it's interesting that Paul starts chapter 10, verse 1, that says, "I don't want you to not know this. I want you to be paying attention. You need to know this." So let's start in Exodus chapter 13. That's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And as always, if the duck comes to you, you're the next one to read. If you don't want to read, just pass the duck and go on to some, and the next person will read, no problem. So, Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 20 and 20 through 22. It says, "After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham at the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night was a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So, this is the story of when the children of Israel left Egypt. God's presence was there in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire at night. And he always led them, except when he had them cross over the Red Sea, and the pillar of cloud actually went to the rear and defended them and caused Pharaoh to not see what was happening and caused a disturbance for them while the children of Israel crossed the water. So putting that in perspective. Now, on the board, what is the event that happened in this section? I just told you.
The pillar of clouds.
Pillar of clouds. Fire. And what did it represent?
God's presence.
There you go. God's presence. So the next one, that would be Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. And then we're going to skip ahead and read 10 through 14.
"I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this."
Okay.
And then he said,
10 through 14.
"As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.
Very good. Thank you. Now, from verse 15 to verse 31, it talks about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and after Moses raised his arms and departs, and then the Egyptians follow after the cloud moves away from them, back to the children of Israel in front of them. And when the Egyptians entered into the Red Sea, what happened?
The water.
All the water fell down on them, and they saw Egyptian bodies across the riverbanks on the other side of the river the next morning. All of the entire army was destroyed. So, that's this little section right here. We already referenced that. That's not a lot to read. We wouldn't get done with our lesson tonight if we did that. What is the event that happened here?
Crossing
the Red Sea. And I'm getting all my colors mixed up, and I don't care now. So, what does it represent?
God taking care of them.
Very good.
God's fighting for them.
Right. And protecting
them. Letting the Israelites go from Egypt.
Do what?
Letting the Israelites go from Egypt.
Yeah. Freedom. So God is protecting them. So in the next section, Exodus chapter 16. We're going to reference this because we would have to read the whole thing to actually get this idea of what's happening. But this is where God sends them manna from heaven, which it was like, what would happen is the dew would fall in the morning, the dew would dry, and in turn into this wafer-like substance, like bread. Not bread, but a wafer. Okay. And so that was manna from heaven. And then occasionally they would get quail. Well, sort of. When they grumbled about manna, they got quail. And then they got a plague and 14,000 people died. But in chapter 16, what we're really looking at is this gift that God sent down from heaven called manna. All right, so in chapter 16, our event is manna. What does it represent?
The Lord provides.
Vision, yeah.
God provides. Okay, now let's read Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7.
1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, go before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
Okay. Two things happened here. What was the major one?
Provided water.
Provided water. How did that happen? What was the event?
Strike the rock.
Strike
the rock.
I kind of want to leave this a little blank, but what does that represent?
Spirit.
I think it's really, it's the spirit with us.
Okay. What came out of the rock?
Water.
And how does the Bible in the New Testament describe water?
Knowledge.
Life.
Life? Like living water.
Jesus is the living water.
Who is the living water?
Jesus.
Okay. So we're going to call this life giving water. And just so you know, I did appreciate your answer. It wasn't wrong. So, life-giving water. So in our next section, we're going to talk about a different event. And we're going to read this whole event too, because it is also very important. Now, mind you, you can find these stories, these records, in Exodus, Numbers, they even repeat in Deuteronomy. And I'm picking these ones that we can just kind of focus in on. Numbers chapter 20. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13.
The entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, figs, vines, pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that the abundant water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness to them."
Okay. So what was the event that was supposed to happen?
Just to speak to the rock.
And the other two were supposed to listen,
right? To the rock,
right?
Not to the rock. They were supposed to speak to the rock, and water would come forth from the rock.
Right.
Right?
The congregation of the beast of the tree.
Now,
right.
What actually happened?
He didn't talk to it at all. He just struck it.
He struck it.
He was mad.
Twice.
Yeah.
I mean, we can all understand why Moses is so angry, right? I've been this angry. I cannot believe, lead in a million people, and every single time you stop, all they want to do is complain about everything that's happening. If I was Moses, I would have been mad too. Because now I've got to go back to the Lord. What do you want me to do? You're idiots back here. I'm tired of it. Blah, blah, blah. Right? I would have done the same thing. I can't fault Moses. I wish he hadn't done it. But, so, we're going to come back to this part right here. But what does this represent?
Well, God's faithful to provide for them.
Goodness. He proved himself.
Faithful.
Obedience to God.
Obedience, thank you. And what?
And his obedience.
God requires obedience, doesn't he? All right, so Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9.
Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the branch of the Red Sea called the Gulf of Aqaba or something, and go around to the land of Edom. And he became impatient because of the challenges of the journey. So the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, nor is there any water, and we love this miserable food. Then the Lord sent fiery, says burning, serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and then the Israelites died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord so that he will remove the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent of bronze and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten will live when he looks at it. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on the pole, and it happened that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived.
So what was the event?
People were complaining I got bit by snakes.
Right. Grumbling. Snake bites.
They were handling snakes back then? No, I'm just
The Appalachian folk really got it right, didn't they?
They sure did.
All right, so what is being represented here?
Repentance.
Very good. Look and live. Repentance. I'm going to write this look and live. Only because I've been singing it all week, because there's a little kid song that I learned when I was in...
I'm sorry.
It's okay. The song title is Look and Live. I'm working on trying to find those the songbook for that, because I want to sing it in church one of these days.
Oh, I know.
Do you have it? Awesome. All right, so Numbers chapter...
That's not a little kid song, though. It's a hymn.
Yeah, it's a hymn right now.
Yeah.
This grace and mercy singing it also be represented.
There's children singing it.
It also says intercede with the Lord.
Oh wait, mine says poisonous snakes.
Yep.
Not burning snakes.
Fire. So it all depends on, you know, when poison goes in your body, it burns.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I guess that's a
poison. Point. Poisonous snakes. So rattlesnake, copperhead, something like that. Some desert beast that's nasty.
Yeah.
Okay,
also,
so go ahead.
The snake bites represent justice or consequence.
Mm-hmm. I also wonder too, because like they came out of Egypt and like they had like a lot of false idols there. I wonder if there's any like significance with like looking at like a snake on a pole for them,
like an asp.
Yeah.
I don't know. I didn't really study it from that perspective because. Part of the conversation that you can have when you're teaching that is that, well, the bronze snake that he had to make sat on a pole, and when you look to Jesus, you live.
Yeah.
Right? That's the example.
Yeah.
Right? Look and live.
I like that.
Put your faith in God. All right. So in Numbers chapter 25, we're not going to read it because this is a whole long section, but it represents... an event where the children of Israel, again, they were grumbling, having a problem, and they found just outside of Moab that the Moabite women were very attractive, and they were very sultry and very seductive. And some of the ladies liked the men, and the men liked the ladies, and they all got together. And they had the Israelites went over to the Moabite women and men, and they worshiped their gods, bowed before them, ate the food that was sacrificed to them, had sexual relationships with the women. And as soon as that was done, God told Moses, this is what you're going to do. Gather all the heads of the tribe, and anyone who was over there with them, kill them. Because sexual immorality is not something I'm going to stand for, and I am a jealous God, and worshiping an idol is absolutely not on my agenda. Out. They have no place with me. Kill them on the spot. In the book of Numbers, it records it as 24,000. Later tonight, Paul will reference 23,000. My point is, it's a couple thousand years later. I'm pretty sure we can give Paul a little bit of leeway. He was writing this letter from somewhere else, right? So 24,000 people died. One of the events that actually happened, while Moses was telling the people, this is what's going to happen to you, a man came in to the camp with his Moabite woman, went over to his tent. Aaron saw him, and he came in, and he took a spear and just put him right on the spit, right there on the ground, and killed them both at the same time. All recorded in November. Numbers chapter 25. Okay? So, the event is sexual immorality and idols. So, idols and sexual immorality. And what does that represent?
Sin.
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 Did you put down God's wrath with that as well?
Or judgment, yeah, because
judgment as by the Lord.
And
okay. So we only have three more to go. And let's read Exodus 32, and then I'll talk about the other two. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1-5.
When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "How many gods first will go before us? Because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron replied to them, "Take off your gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into the image of a calf. Then they said, "Israel, these are your gods, who brought you up and out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it, made an announcement, "There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow." There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow.
Okay. So, where this took place was at the base of Mount Sinai, while Moses was up conversating with God, getting the Ten Commandments and getting all of the instructions from God. All of this was going down, and what is the event that just happened?
Making idols.
Holy cow.
That was the golden calf, right? Yeah.
Is that where we got that? He come down, he said, "Holy cow."
Holy cow.
I think he said, "Unholy cow."
So what does that represent?
More sin.
Okay. So, go ahead. What?
Oh, I just said lack of patience.
Yeah.
That's another one.
It's also muscle memory.
That too. Because they did come out of Egypt.
They just needed something physical to hold on to, right? Couldn't trust by faith. So in Numbers chapter 11, this is also the story about quail. This section in my Bible is actually titled "The Graves of the Greedy." Because when the quail fell, there was so much quail that they ate till they were full, and there was still more. And many of them died because of the plague of the quail. And didn't give us a number, but many died. wrote something.
So is this considered a plague at this point?
Yes. I mean, it was given to them because they wanted different food.
Right.
They didn't want the holy manna coming down from God. They wanted something else to eat.
They wanted meat.
They wanted meat. Bread. They didn't want God's provision. They wanted something else.
He says we remember the fish we ate freely.
Yes. So what does this represent?
Greed.
Yeah.
Be careful what you ask for.
Okay. The last one I have referenced up here that Paul references, Paul is going to reference all of this. And that's why we have to kind of understand what we're talking about when we get to the next 15 minutes. Numbers chapter 16 is a reference to, again, the people grumbling. They're so angry, they're so done, and they're grumbling against Moses, and God has had enough. He said, look, you can talk about a lot of people, but that's my guy. Stop it. And he sends a plague. And 14,700 people die as a result of their attitude, their anger, their frustration, their inability to just, what does it say? Back here at the very beginning, stand still, know that I am God. I'm taking care of everything. Remember, that's exactly what he said back here in Exodus chapter 13. Hey, don't worry about it. I've got this covered. And the people are still grumbling. So our event here in number 16, again, is this idea of grumbling. And what does that represent?
Faithless.
Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to come back to answer this one question right here. Why couldn't Moses take the children of Israel into Egypt? What was his sin? Right? We've all been told, we all know, that it's because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But I think we're going to find out what really was important to God at the time. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, please.
Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses, the cloud, and in the sea.
Okay, so real quickly, we're back in Exodus, right where is what we're talking about. We're at the cloud. What does it mean to be baptized into the cloud or baptized into Moses?
Protection.
Do we know what the idea of baptism at this time is?
It'd be like the submission.
Yeah, submitting to authority, identifying with God, right? So when we get baptized, we're saying, hey, everybody, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want you to know that that's what I've done, right? I've invited him. I'm making a change in my life. So they were baptized into this cloud, into Moses, because Moses was leading them. They were coming under submission to Moses and his leadership. All right, so verses 3 and 4.
And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ.
Okay. So, now,
how to do it? Make sure.
What did the rock represent?
Christ.
So think with me here, and let's pretend we're listening to Paul, and we're looking at this example, and we've just read all of the history, right? So the first time Moses was to what was he supposed to do the first time?
Strike the rock.
Strike the rock. The rock is Jesus. What does that represent?
His crucifixion.
Right.
Him dying for our sins.
His sacrifice,
yeah,
right?
His sacrifice
being laid on the cross, being struck, being beaten, being torn apart, dying for you and me, being broken in half, right? What was Moses supposed to do the second time?
Speak to the law.
Right. What did he do?
Struck it down again.
So let me ask you this. Knowing what we know from Paul, that these are all examples, and God's vision from the very get-go was the children of Israel are going to go through this, and they're going to create a picture. God wanted Moses to speak to the rock. If the rock is Jesus, what are we supposed to do with Jesus?
Speak to him.
Speak to him.
Ask and it shall be given unto you.
Ask and it shall be given to you. Pray. Speak. Have a relationship. Give and take. Right?
Not crucify him all over again.
Exactly. So not crucify him. Because he only did that one time. And it was sufficient. And the reason Moses couldn't go into the promised land was because he disobeyed. But what he disobeyed, he broke the picture of what God was trying to create for us 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years later, whenever this happened. All this time later, that was supposed to be a picture of us that, hey, the rock was struck once, and now all you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. You see why it's so important that Moses should have obeyed? That's this aha moment, right? So, let's go on to verse 5. What happens here?
Let me just point out.
Go ahead.
Because I was looking at some of the comments and commentary about this verse, and it talked about some people think the rock followed them around because it said, which followed them. They think that because they're in a desert, so where's water every other day? Besides when they first started and he struck the rock, and at the end of the 40 years when he struck it again, in the middle, they didn't have any water either. So some people think that rock followed them around.
Oh, like created a river while they walked, the water was walking with them. And that's interesting because in one part, they come to an area where there was no water and they walk a little further and they go to an area of 70 palms where there is an abundance of water. So that's very interesting that's a theory out there.
It also says a little bit longer and people are going to stone me lower.
Yeah.
We think of it as a rock, though, and my note says the same thing about that it followed them around, but they said, there used to be a band called Petra.
Yeah.
Back, I say used to, I think it still exists. But anyway, but it says here that Petra refers to actually a massive cliff. It's not just a rock that you throw in your backpack and carry around with you kind of thing. So that's interesting that I say it kind of references both in mind. The yeah. fact that they say, following around, but it actually means
it's
big,
interesting.
And that's
why
cliff.
That's where the name Peter comes from, the rock.
So yeah, it's interesting.
I think it's the following around, I don't know, it could probably mean that. I guess I'm more of a skeptic, but I think it's leaning heavy on the spiritual part that followed him, not the rock part that followed him.
Yeah.
But then it talks about the spiritual food, and then it refers back to the manna, so.
I mean, that did come from the sky. I don't know. We're getting into the weeds, which I'm fine.
Yeah.
We can stay here. But
But I mean, if you think about it, though, they had the pillar. All of those Christ, God's presence was with them the whole time.
Right.
It went before him, you know.
The cloud followed him.
The cloud followed them. It I'm like
fire.
Yeah, and the fire. Whichever it was, however, the rock, yeah.
It led, I guess, really.
So God's presence was with them. Christ was the living water, the rock.
Yeah,
well,
so let's keep
it. I mean, you would think if they believed that the rock followed them around, they would have more faith to know that God was going to provide everything, and why grumble and complain? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If they think that the rock followed them too. I don't know. It's weird.
Yeah, I don't know.
Okay. Rabbit hole, but yeah.
Verse 5.
Sometimes I like those rabbit holes.
Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness.
Okay. So why was God not pleased with most of them?
It sounds like they just complained a lot of the time. Like, even when God provided for them, they're like, this is enough. Like, you know, like, you get manna, and it's like,
and they question
bread, I'm like, meat.
Yeah.
And it's like, I need water. And it's like, honestly, in a weird way, this kind of reminds me of, like, whenever I do field training, like, you know, you realize, like, we're in the military, like, it's supposed to be miserable. We're supposed to be out in the field, but it's like, people always complain about something, like, you know, or it's like, I'm going to take a shower right now, I'm going to clean clothes, and it's like, guys, we're in the field, like, you know, this is, I don't know.
She complains
just
about that stuff.
I
don't let her fool you.
To be fair, I complain about that. But
that
it's
stuff.
Like, I kind of get it, because, like, when you're in that environment, it feels like, to be a little bit empathetic here, I guess, to say, like, when you're in that environment, it seems like there is a lot to complain about, because, like, if you're in the middle of the wilderness, like, you're really not going to be comfortable whatsoever. But the thing is, though, is that they do have Moses to help lead them, and they also see God in the works. There's a lot that these people don't know what's happening or what's going on. They just kind of know you need to trust the process.
Yeah.
But I think it's the part where it's like, you know, they're being told, like, God is telling them, I am going to provide for you. I am doing things for you. I'm doing unexplainable works for you right now that, you know, you've never seen. But yet there's still this complaining, we're never going to make it. We're not going to be there. You know, God's going to leave us here to die. And it's like, no, this is not going to
happen. Yeah, and so the event, and I just realized that I didn't include in the history this particular event that he's referring to, and that is when there were 12 men went into Cana, and the 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Mm-hmm. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I just realized I didn't tell us that part, and I apologize, but that is when God said, okay, you're not going to believe in me. Everyone who's this age and older, you're going to die here in the desert. And it took 40 years. And they all died.
Yeah.
Moses, Aaron, everyone, except Joshua and Caleb, because they were the two spies that came back with good report and said, we can take them. We can do it. We believe God. Joshua ended up leading them into the promised land. Caleb was there. And they went in. But they were the only two out of everyone who was of age, let's say 20 years old and older, or 13, or whatever the age was, that God said, y'all don't go, these guys, all your kids are going to go.
I think also too, like, learning, like, with God deciding, like, there's a couple of people that, you know, you're going to die. It is what it is. Like, I think when you're, like, in a group that's so close with people, you are naturally going to have a select few that egg on others more for, like, complaining or finding the bad in things and stuff. And I think, like, when you have people like that, I think in those moments, like, being God, it's like, yeah, you probably do need to do something about those individuals. Like, you know, if they're the ones that are kind of causing a lot of this belief or this, the complaints or things like that, and it's like, they're not good, it's not good for everybody else. But,
yeah. So verse 6 says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So this is where I go back to this whole image of speaking to the rock was so important to God. Because so far we have
God's presence, God's protection, God's provides, living water, and provision should have been faithfulness and provision and relationship. And that's where that was broken, right? Moses didn't let us see that picture. And then we see the sin part, we see the grumbling, but God gives grace and mercy.
So let's read verse 6. So the whole idea is that all of these events in the Old Testament are to be examples to us. These really happened. This was real stuff. And we should learn from the examples and realize that God is real. He's still present in today. And it's, let's read verses 7 through 10.
Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it.
Thank you. So how does Paul conclude this?
God is faithful.
Yeah. I think he also kind of concludes it with like a little bit of hope there. Like there is hope, like, you know, like what you said, like God is faithful. Like there is hope for us. Like it's not just, oh, you're going to be struck down because you complained once or you did this or that. It's like, no, there's things that, you know, God can give us the strength to go through.
Yeah, remember the church in Corinth had a real problem with real idols in their culture, right? We talked about it, Pastor Nate talked about it Sunday a little bit, and the previous Sunday, and now we'll be talking about it again, but we've talked about it, and that is, you know, you had Zeus and Aphrodite, and you had all of these pagan worship, these idols of worship, and one of the commentaries I was reading made this statement, well, if you don't think you have an idol, that's awesome. Congratulations. But what are you putting in front of your relationship with God? That's your idol. Right? The idol, sometimes we can sit down and say, oh, well, I'm not worshiping Aphrodite, and I'm not committing sexual sins. I'm good. I don't have any idols like they did. You're right, because our idols didn't exist back then. Those were their idols. Our idols are something different. And just because they're not listed in the Bible doesn't mean that we don't have that struggle. And I really like the fact that Paul gives us four things. Don't worship idols. Don't put something in front of God. Don't destroy the picture of marriage that God has created. Don't test God. And don't complain about your circumstances. If time permits, we'll see. There's a great story about, I'll just tell you. There's a great story about World War II and a Nazi camp. And these little girls were in this Nazi camp. And terrible, atrocious things, of course, happened in the concentration camps. But there was a group of women in the women's wing that would go down this one hallway, and the fleas were you could just see them in front of your face. They were so thick. And they would go down there, and they would sing, and they would worship, and they would have Bible time, and they'd praise God, and they'd pray to God. And it was a constant time of worship and praying for relief from God. When they were rescued, one of the guards was interviewed, and one of the little girls asked, why didn't you come down? Didn't you know that was going on? Yes, we knew that was happening, but we weren't going down there. Why? Because of all the fleas. right? And one of the little girls was, well, I'll never ask God to take away the fleas again because they would have been killed. That was God's provision and protection over them. And my buddy says, thank you for the fleas. It's a reminder that, hey, God does provide, just not maybe the way we like it.
Didn't that come from Corrie ten Boom?
It might have come from Corrie ten Boom. I heard it from Eric Minix, our trapper. The guy who's working in the ceiling. He told me the story. But I think that's where he got it. But yeah.
I find it interesting that in 6 it says examples for us so that we do not pray evil things. And then in 11 it says example there for our instruction.
Yeah. What is the purpose of the Old Testament? It's for an example and an instruction. And then what is the encouragement that he tells us? And I want to make sure we read this correctly, because there is a lot of times when we are out in the world, the phrase is, oh, God doesn't give me any more than I can handle. Right? That isn't what's being said here.
He says he'll provide a way out.
He said he'll provide a way out. But what is it exactly that we are given? He says, let me read it. He says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It isn't that he won't bring anything you can't handle. That's stupid, right? That's a dumb statement. God brings a lot of things into our life that we can't handle. You know why? Because he wants us to rely on him. But he will not give us something in a he will allow us to be tempted, but it will not be more than what we can bear. And he will always provide a way out. We need to make sure that we understand exactly what that means. That means I, as a Christian, get to make choices and decisions. And God's going to let me. And God's going to allow me to be put in a situation that I need to say no to and run away from. And he knows that I can do that. And he's going to provide me the way out. It's my choice. If I lollygag and play with the temptation and mold it and play with it and make Play-Doh and monkey bread or whatever you want to call it, playing with that temptation is like playing with fire. And God says, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted more than what you can bear, because I'm always going to give you a way out. I'm here. I'm watching. Just like he was all through here. He was in the cloud. His presence was available. And when we are Christians, we have this presence of God here, inside of us.
Mine says endure it. You will be able to endure it.
Yeah. So, verse 14 and 15, and this is where we actually are going to read this again next week, but I really like the way these two verses end this section. He says, therefore, after saying all of this, dear friends, flee from idolatry. That was their biggest hang-up in Corinth. Idolatry and all the things that came along with it, the sexual immorality and all the worship and all the things. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. And I really like that. He says, Paul says, hey, run away from idols. And I believe that you're smart enough to listen. And you're smart enough to judge what I'm saying is true. Go back and do the research. You're capable of understanding what I just said. That's what he says. I'm capable of understanding. I love that. Paul's puts it right back on my lap, right on your lap, right on their lap, and says, hey, everything we just talked about, examine. Examine your life. Next week, we're going to begin this whole conversation about communion, the Lord's table, and then we're going to talk about our freedoms in the Lord, and then we're going to hit the Lord's table again. And this section kind of sets all that up. And we got to understand that all of this going on in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, is all about self-examining our life. What is causing me to not walk with Christ? And just for a side note, don't think for a moment that this lesson this week was easy to study and easy to work through and easy to just come here and tell you things. God whips me a lot. And this last week was pretty tough. Last 2 weeks have been pretty tough because I've been, right, examining and looking and contemplating and worrying and getting sick and all the things, right? Because I feel like God's going, hey, I've got some things I want to talk to you about. But he's not keeping me like a marble. He's just saying, hey, we need to talk, right? So I'm not saying that for any other reason than to say, I'm not yelling at you. If you feel that way, you take it up with Paul and you take it up with God. I've had myself whipped enough this week, so it's not me. All right.
It's like just a remembrance, like, hey, avoid this.
Yeah.
Avoid this.
Yeah. Run away. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are the light of the world. You are the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. You are our provider. You are our King. Pray, Lord, that we would honor and glorify you in all the things that we do and that we say, the things that trip us up, the things that we need to give to you. Pray, Lord, that you would just humble our hearts, allow us to walk with you and seek and desire and be thirsty for a relationship with Jesus that is so much closer than where we are today, no matter where we are. Forgive us when we fail, but thank you for being there to pick us up. Thank you for providing us a way out. Thank you for encouraging us that you've got it. You can handle it. And all we need to do is stand firm and watch how you work in our life and just be still and allow you to lead. Pray, Lord, that would be our prayer this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.